I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And as you're turning there, just to let you want to learn some of these hymns that we sing. You know, two thoughts. We always record our sermons, messages. They're on live stream and YouTube or the church web. Have a Facebook page as well, and some of the newer hymns, we try to post those beforehand so that you can hear them and learn them so that we might better praise God together as we gather together on the Lord's Day. But hear God's word, Romans 11, beginning with verse 33, and reading to the end of the chapter, Romans 11, verse 33. And it's on page, if you're following along in your pew Bibles, page 947 of our pew Bibles. But hear the word of God. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forevermore. Amen. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you not only invite us to come and praise you, to give you all glory and honor, thanksgiving. We thank you as well that your word instructs us, Lord, on how to give you God-honoring, Christ-centered praise. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit, Father, in our worship and even as we study your word. We give you thanks always in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in the bygone days, in the earlier days of education here in our country, even one-room schoolhouses in the countryside contained books called primers, a little bit different than the primer I showed the children this morning. You know, a primer, to give you a little history, back in the 1680s here in the United States, most students learned how to read from a book called the New England Primer. It included excerpts from the King James Bible and the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Children learned their ABCs, learned how to read with short and simple sentences like this, similar to the primer I just showed the children. The letter A, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. In Sunday school, we've been studying Job. The letter J, Job feels the rod and blesses God. You know, as they used the primer, young children learned how to read. They learned scriptural truths. They learned simple prayers like this. This was in their classroom textbook. Be always thankful to the Lord with prayer and praise, begging of him to bless your work and direct your ways. Well, here in Romans 11, verse 33 and following, invite you to turn in your pew Bibles or your own Bibles, better yet, Romans 11, again, page 947. God graciously gives us, as Christians, a primer on praise. You know, in God's providence, these four verses on praise and giving God all the glory occur at a strategic spot here in the Epistle of Romans. Here we're at the end of chapter 11. You know, that what's called the end of the doctrinal section. And we're going to take a short break this summer to look at some of the Psalms and then return to Romans 12 later on in August. You know, but remember how we ended, not last Lord's Day, but June the 6th there on Romans 11, verse 32. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. You know, that glorious gospel truth of God's mercy and his love to us in Christ. You know, and as we're reviewing our study of Romans thus far, and I think we still have some outlines there in the back, you know, we've been focusing on this theme, the righteousness of God rejoicing in gospel hope. It began in Romans with a gospel foundation. Then there was a gospel need. Chapter 1:18 through 3:20, a gospel justification for sinners. In chapter 3 through 5, a gospel sanctification in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And then to this section, God's gracious grafting in of us as Gentiles. God had a plan for our salvation and for the salvation of ethnic Israel as well. But now here, verse 33, you know, that sets the tone. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Now here God is graciously instructing us about praising him, about giving him all the glory and the honor. And it's vital for us. For when Christians know God's gospel truth, they gladly respond with glorious praise. You know, what gospel truths here prompt glorious praise? Gospel riches there in verse 33, verses 34 and 35. Gospel revelation, and then verse 36. Gospel redemption. We begin there with this header. You know, we are to be praising God for his gospel riches. You know, for his glorious greatness. You know, we start by learning about God-centered praise. Well, there's an earnest exclamation of praise there, that two-letter word, oh. It's been called an emotional assertion of awe. We're to say it with feeling, with passion. Oh. You know, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. You know, two ways to read this opening section. We can either read it, and both are valid ways. One way we can read it is this way. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Or it can be read this way. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. That's the way it's translated in the King James Version. Now, what does it mean when we say the depth of the riches? You know, that word for depth is the same root word, the English word bathysphere. You know, those metal cylinders that they can put men in and they can descend to the depths of the ocean. You know, but oh, the depths of the riches. You know, we've seen that word riches already in Romans. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? We saw that word riches again in Romans 11, verse 12. Romans 11, verse 12, now if there, Israel's trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? You know, God's riches, specifically God's riches to us in Christ. There's going to be a fair amount of cross-referencing this morning. So keep your Bibles open and handy, or write down these references for later use. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, again thinking of riches. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, excuse me. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, the riches, God's riches to us in Christ. You know, but back to Romans 11:33, two specific ways when we think of God's riches to us, the wisdom and the knowledge of God. You know, it's not our wisdom, our knowledge of God, but here it's speaking of God's wisdom. You know, God's knowledge of us. You know, what's wisdom when we speak of the wisdom of God? William Hendrickson helps us here. He writes, God's wisdom is his ability to select the best means for the attainment of the highest goal. Wisdom and knowledge, there, you know, there's a distinction there. They're not synonyms. You know, the knowledge of God, God's knowledge of all of his creation, God's knowledge of all of his creatures, of all of his children. We could say God's omniscience here. You know, but there's a distinction. Again, one Bible commentator put it this way, the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom directs all things to the best end. Knowledge knows that end and issue. They're both important. You know, God's wisdom and knowledge. You know, Christ is that power and wisdom of God. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:24. You know, but, you know, we're not done praising God for his gospel riches. Look again at Romans 11:33. How unsearchable or how unfathomable are his judgments. You know, fathom, you know, for those of you who are on the water, it's a nautical term for measuring water depth. You know, fathom was about 6 feet. It came, forget all of the word origin, but about how far a normal man could spread his arms. You know, and so when you say something is unfathomable, I practice saying that 100 times, still mess up. You know, you are saying that you cannot measure the depths of God's wisdom and knowledge. You know, for those who like oceanography, the Mariana Trench in the Pacific Ocean, they say it's at least 7 miles deep, and then parts they have no idea how deep it is, but how much deeper is God's wisdom and knowledge and his judgments, his divine decrees, his providential purposes for us. The Old Testament tells us this, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. You know, that we praise God even though there are things that our minds cannot grasp. In fact, it's the opposite. We praise God, you know, because he is far greater, more glorious than we can even imagine or comprehend. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable or untraceable are his ways. I'll give you an example for it from Job chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Here Job is speaking, and he's speaking about the constellations. You know, that's the way God created the stars. Constellations were not man's imagination. Job 9:9, who made the bear and Orion, the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. Who does great things beyond searching out? You know, God's ways are unsearchable. Should we be searching out his ways? Yes. You know, but we're never, you know, this side of glory, you know, we will never know all of God's ways. In fact, I believe that's what we're going to be doing in eternity. And even in eternity, we will never be able to plumb the depths of God's wisdom and knowledge, his judgments, his ways. We'll never get bored in heaven, by the way. You know, you can hear the holy awe in the Apostle Paul's voice. You know, he is, to use an expression, pulling out all the stops. Musical expression. As you know, we had our, in case you didn't know, we had our synod meeting. It was not at our conference center, Bond Clark in Flat Rock, North Carolina. It was at First Presbyterian Church, Columbia, South Carolina. It's our flagship church, beautiful church right there in the state capitol. You know, and in that church, they have a pipe organ, and not just any pipe organ. You know, checked it out, it has 3,397 pipes. You know, for those of you who like organs, even has some of those trumpet pipes in the back. 4 manual keyboards, a full pedal board, a staggering array of stops and pistons. You know, and there's an expression we use, I've heard used, you know, an organist, you know, they pull out all the stops. You know, that's when it's like, let's turn the volume up to not deafening, but close to it. You know, and when an organist does that, you about, even without hearing aids, you about have to step out of the sanctuary. You know, but it was a glorious sound there at Synod. You know, but here the point is this: the Apostle Paul pulls out all the stops. You know, in praising God for his gospel riches. You know, so that we can not only hear it, understand it with our minds, so that it will pierce our hearts, transform our hearts, lead us to humble worship of our great God for his gospel riches, his wisdom, his knowledge, his unsearchable judgments, his inscrutable ways. You know, there's a pattern for praising God. If you're ever at a loss for knowing how to pray, you know, use Romans 11, verse 33, you know, as a jump start to praising God. Secondly, we're to be praising God for his gospel revelation. Now, verses 34 and 35. You know, two things to note here as we dig in again into God's word. There's 3 rhetorical questions, and there are 2 Old Testament references contained here as well. The first question, for who has known the mind of the Lord? It's from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. And in Isaiah, again, you're at a critical point in Isaiah. Isaiah chapters 1 through 39, God's prophetic prophecies of God's holy judgment upon Israel, and then in chapter 40 through chapter 66, there's a proclamation of restoration and redemption for God's beloved children. So you have reason to be praising God, but God, through his prophet Isaiah, asks the question, who has known the mind of the Lord? Here's how it reads in Isaiah. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him counsel? You know, in a very gracious way here, you know, God's word is teaching us that there is an immeasurable chasm between a covenant-keeping God and us as sinful creatures who are loved in Christ. You know, who has known the mind of the Lord? We will never fully know the mind of the Lord. You know, but this truth is not meant to crush us, but to comfort us. You know, hear this truth of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Verse 16. Trouble reading my writing today. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, when we are trying to understand the mind of the Lord, you know, the gospel reassurance here for us is this: we have the mind of Christ. You know, we have the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ here revealed for us in God's word. The second question there in Romans 11. Or who has been his counselor? You know, who has been God's dear Abby Ann Landers, to date myself? You know, when was the last time God called anyone for counsel or advice? Hey, I'm having trouble with this. Can you help me? You know, God doesn't need any counselors, advisors, confidants. I love the way R.C. Sproul puts it. What would we counsel him about? We do not go to God to give him our advice. We go to God to hear his advice. You know, and isn't that a good thing that God has given? God counsels us through his word, through his Holy Spirit. Third question in this section, final question. Verse 35, it's a quote from Job. Job chapter 41, verse 11. Or who has given a gift to him? Who has given a gift to God, you know, that he might be repaid? You know, it's God speaking to Job. Literally, Job 41:11 reads this way, Old Testament. Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. One Bible commentator, Douglas Moo, put it this way. No one, Paul claims, is ahead of God in giving, as if to earn a recompense from him. Paul thus reminds us that it is only by God's grace that we can experience the depth of riches that his plan is designed to communicate. You know, in other words, we can't repay God. You know, okay, God, we're even, settled here. You know, God continually gives to us in Christ, and that's a good thing. You know, think of a few of the precious gifts, priceless treasures that God has given to us, all of us. You know, he created us in his image, male and female. He revealed his care for us in his beautiful, bountiful creation. We sang about it in Marvelous, Magnificent, I forget the third M, Love. You know, look at the lyrics again. You know, he gave us the Ten Commandments. He has given us all of Scripture to reveal his holy will and his holy ways to us. He gave us his Son. And our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who spared not his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? In Jesus, who died a sacrificial death for our sins on the cross, we can never repay God for all the gifts he has given to us. You know, our richest gift could not even begin to repay God for his gracious gift of forgiveness of sins and for the imputed righteousness of Christ. God revealed his gospel revelation to us in Holy Scriptures. You know, God, we praise God for the glorious revelation, you know, of his gospel. These are glorious gifts he has given to us. I'll give you an example, a negative example from Scripture. You go back to Genesis 32, story of Esau and Jacob, and you know a little bit of the background. You know, Jacob deceived Esau out of his birthright, and then to add insult to injury, later on Jacob, you know, swindled Esau so that Isaac blessed Jacob and not Esau. So they were not the closest of brothers. A grave hostility. And then in God's providence, you know, later down the road, Jacob hears that Esau is on the way. And so what's Jacob going to do? You know, he has a plan. He thinks, well, maybe if I give Esau enough gifts, then things will be good between us. And read about it, Genesis 32, to give you a taste of the size of the gifts, his strategy to appease his brother's anger. He gathered an extravagant gift, and this is what Scripture tells us, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 20 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. You know, and why did he do all that? You know, hear this verse from Genesis 32, verse 20. For he thought, Jacob thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. In other words, maybe I can purchase his affections. You know, if I give him enough gifts, he'll have to love me. He'll have to be good to me. Or at least not kill me. You know, and the rest of the story, they met. There, at least according to Scripture, there was that temporary peace with his alienated brother. But that's the world's way of, you know, seeking peace and reconciliation. But, you know, God's word here in Romans 11, in these two verses, teaches us a different truth. Three reasons, you know, why to give God glorious praise. We praise God because we can know the mind of the Lord as we know the mind of Christ. You know, through the marvelous revelation of his word, we can seek his face in prayer. You know, secondly, you know, God has given us a counselor. God has given to us his Holy Spirit. You know, his Holy Spirit that graciously counsels us and comforts us. And how does the Holy Spirit do that? He does it as we spend time in his word. You know, if you're looking for counsel, you're looking for wisdom, you're looking for comfort, open your Bible. Read your Bible. Seek God's face in prayer and praise him, you know, that he does give us counsel. Finally, and most importantly, we give God praise because of his gracious gift, his glorious gift of a son and our Savior. Finally here, we are to be praising God for his gospel redemption. You know, verse 36, you know, all of these verses are, it's like a work of art here. It just wonderfully put together to instruct us and to guide us in our praise to God. And not looking to be overly technical here, but it helps us see the beauty You know, there are three prepositions there into that last verse, Romans 11:36. And the prepositions, if you need a grammar reminder here, and I did, from, through, and to. And those are important, you know, for from him. You know, here it reminds us that God is the source. You know, God is our creator. He's the source of our grace in Christ. Our true and triune God is the source of all truth, goodness, beauty, justice, love, grace. You know, and we could go on from there. God is the source. You know, it said explorers are always looking for the headwaters, the sources of great rivers. Mississippi River, Lake Itasca in Minnesota. You can verify that with John. The Nile River. It's Lake Victoria in Uganda, the Yangtze River in China, is the Tangula Mountains in Tibet. You know, but here is the God is the source of it all. You know, we sing the hymn at times, all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. So thank the Lord for all his love. God is the source, the gracious giver of every good and perfect gift. You know, that ought to prompt us to praise. For from him, secondly, and through him. Now here it speaks of God's sovereignty. You know, God is not only the source, but God is sovereign. All things are through him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, speaking of Christ, puts it this way. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him. You know, same preposition. All things were created through him and for him. You know, it reminds us of God's sovereignty. Unless we doubt that, we see it in Christ. God's sovereignty over sin, God's sovereignty in our salvation. The third preposition in Romans 11, final one, for from him, you know, God's the source, through him, God's sovereignty, and to him are all things, God's supremacy. As one translation puts it, all comes from him, all lives by him, and all ends in him. And to him are all things. You know, that's a comprehensive expression. Not most things, the majority of things, and to him are all things. You know, God is the purpose for which all things exist. He gives our life meaning and hope and joy. And apart from Christ, there is no hope and joy. You know, stop to pause and praise God. In fact, a little bit different. Look at your Bibles, Romans 11:36. Let's say it together. All together. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. You know, two final phrases there. To him be glory forever. That's what we're to be doing now, giving him glory, but that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. Giving him the glory for who he is. Giving him the glory for his great and gracious love in Christ. And it will never grow old, never grow stale. And the last word there is amen. You know, why amen? We agree, truly. May it be so, Lord. May it come to pass. It's been described as a word of solemn affirmation and enthusiastic personal approval. You can't say amen saying amen, amen. You got to say amen. Amen. Good thing for us as Presbyterians. Let's practice. Amen. In today's bulletin, I'll close with this. You'll find an insert with a new hymn. We're not going to sing it today, but I'd like for you to tuck it in your Bibles. Take it home with you. Then ponder the precious lyrics. It's a hymn written by Dr. James Boyce. It's based on Romans 11, verse 33 through 36. Each of the verses of the hymn takes a different verse of this portion of Scripture. Dr. Boyce wrote a series of hymns just before his death in the year 2000, June 15, 2000, age of 61. He wrote this hymn in 1999, a year at most before his death, from cancer. And listen to the words just from the first and the last hymn. And again, I put the music on our church Facebook page. Verse 1, dealing with Romans 11:33, give praise to God who reigns above for perfect knowledge, wisdom, love. His judgments are divine, devout, his paths beyond all tracing out. Come, lift your voice to heaven's high throne and glory give to God alone. And then verse 4, based on Romans 11:36, creation, life, salvation too, and all things else, both good and true, come from and through our God always, and fill our hearts with grateful praise. Come, lift your voice to heaven's high throne, and glory give to God alone. May it be so. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can give you all glory and honor and praise, that you alone are worthy of our praise, our worship, and adoration. And we praise you not only for who you are, but we especially praise you for your love for us and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you as well that we can praise you by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so we praise you, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Lord, in a world that is filled with great despair, disappointment, anxiety, fear, may we as your redeemed children be those who are always giving all praise and honor and glory to God for the love of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Lord's Day is our privilege.